So how are you guys doing today? That's good. You getting ready for Christmas? The cold weather will be coming later this week to just... There's one in every crowd. They like the cold weather. Who can tell me what the word Advent means? It's a Latin word. Who knows? Arrival or coming? Right. Said both the words. There might be some other variations on that. But this Advent season is a time where we pause. There's the already but the not yet, and we'll get into that whole theological concept that Jesus, we live in an age where he already came, but it's not in his fullness. We're going to see the kingdom come in its fullness. But it's a time where we remember people who waited a long time. And our series this year is called Come, and it's Jesus did his part. He finally showed up, and now we're invited to come. And the choice is up to each and every one of us. God doesn't force anyone to respond to the invitation. We get to choose that ourselves. It's a time of waiting, of watching, and of listening. And I know that in the first song you sang, you talked about that. We don't like waiting. How many of you like to wait? Usually not. We like fast food, and if it's not fast, we're upset. We want to order things and get them right away. We want next day delivery with our Amazon Prime, don't we? We don't want to have to wait. We live in an instant culture, and may I suggest to you that God is not always in the habit of doing things instantaneously. The story I told you about that Dina shared from Haiti, that to build a school building and then not find out, she didn't find out anything for 15 years, I didn't find out for 28 years. One seed, one good thing that came out of the efforts of a lot of people that summer to put up a school. But we are not into waiting, and we're not into just watching. And when I say watching, I don't mean sitting down watching TV, but just watching and waiting for something to happen. And let me ask you something else. How good are you at listening? There's an honest person. Thank you, Reagan. That's my point there. Thank you. I'll give you $20 afterwards, Bob. That was good. How many times are we on the phone talking to somebody, hardly listening to what they're saying, we're preparing our response already? We are not always the best at listening. I reminded our junior high, middle school youth group on Wednesday night, I felt compelled to remind them that God gave us two ears and one mouth. Do the math. I think God wants us listening more than talking. And I think it's true. How good are we at this? I think Mary was pretty good. And we're going to get to that in a moment. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessing on your word. I pray that you would order the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart right now, that I might be used of you to communicate what this group of people needs to hear from you today. I ask it with faith in your name. Amen. There had been, in essence, 400 years of silence. I'm going to give you a little Old Testament history, and some of you are like, oh, not history. I hate history. I actually have a degree in history, but history can be kind of dry and boring. But I really think this is fascinating. If you look in your Old Testament, the last book is Malachi. And Malachi's ministry was around 400 BC. Some say 420, 400, four centuries before Jesus was born. John the Baptist didn't begin his ministry till about 25 AD. So no matter how you slice it, it's 425 years, 445 years. Now, was God talking at all? There's no record of it in here. My hunch is that he was whispering things and some people heard. Well, there's people like Simeon, and we're going to talk about him just a little bit this morning. But how good are you at just pausing to listen to God? So this 400-year period, a lot of stuff happened, but not much of it was good. If you remember, the Israelites went into captivity. They got carried off to Babylon. Daniel was there, and he knew that after 70 years, he read the writings of Jeremiah, and he knew that the Israelites would return, that they would go back to Jerusalem. And then we find out that through Nehemiah and some other places in Scripture that they're able to rebuild the temple. And if you remember the prophecy in the book of Daniel, it talked about the different kingdoms that were coming. There'd be the Persian kingdom, and then there'd be the Greeks, and then there'd be the Romans. That's what the book of Daniel tells. Well, here's the thing. The glory days of Israel were long past. There's no more David. There's no more Solomon. And even some of the lesser kings, all of the glory, all of the gold is gone. It's kind of hard for us to understand because, for better or for worse, whatever you think, America is still in its golden age. We are still a superpower in the world. At that time of David and Solomon, Israel was a superpower. They were not anymore. And for these 400 years that started when they returned from Babylon, I'm giving a rough timeline here, not much good happened. Under the Persians, at first things were okay. They allowed them to worship. And then things went sour with them. There was violence. And then they got overthrown again. They were always just a pawn in the political game. Israel was never the main player. Alexander the Great comes to power in the world and controls a lot of stuff. And that's the reason why Greek was spoken. If you ever wonder why did the New Testament, why is it written in Greek? It's because of Alexander the Great. And a couple hundred years before Jesus shows up, it becomes the dominant culture. And they allowed the Israelites to worship, but the problem was, you can call it syncretism or whatever you want to, but they were mixing Greek culture, which was godless, with Jewish spirituality. The result was you had some people who got really, really strict. And if God wasn't talking, they were going to talk in his place. You know, we call them Pharisees. And they started making up all kinds of new rules, things that God had never said in the Old Testament, and started putting these burdens on people's backs. Well, the Greeks didn't stick around forever, but at about 167 BC, there's this Syrian madman who comes through town. His name's Antiochus Epiphanes. And he does a lot of horrible things. Imagine how the Jews would feel when he brought swine into the Holy of Holies, when he brought pigs into the temple and slaughtered them there. Why? Just to defile the temple. They had no power. They were overrun. Everything was wrong in their world. And then in 63 years before Jesus was born, Pompey rolls into town from Rome. And now Rome controls it. And Rome was probably as brutal as any ancient empire. That is the backstory. That is the backdrop of when there's this peasant girl, we know her as Mary, in a little town called Nazareth. And she's been waiting, just like everybody else has. She's been seeing that there's so much in her world that's not right. We observe Advent for 40 days. They lived it for 400 years. And yet they believed that at some point God was going to turn things around. We have a video of what Mary might say. Obviously, I like it because I selected it. And we're gonna watch that right now. Thank you. It's an amazing story. I don't think any of us would have written this story the way that God did. I want to walk through the passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And let me just suggest that it wasn't a neat, clean process that through which Jesus came into the world. It was messy. Mary was always going to have to deal with accusations. Jesus would hear them his entire life. Joseph apparently died fairly young. It wasn't easy. I hope you take comfort in that, because unless you live a perfect life, it's nice to know that people that are called by God, that listen to God, that it doesn't mean their world's perfect. But what it does mean is that God's at work in it. Do we have Luke? Thanks. I actually wasn't sure. That's why I asked, because I got it to Joe a little bit late. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, and that's the mother of John the Baptist. To a virgin named Mary, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, I just want to pause right there. If an angel shows up and says, you know, greetings and God's favor is on you and everything, I mean, I think we forget what it would be like to be in her shoes. We might think that she'd say, "Well, I was hoping that God would notice what a good girl I was. Obviously, I've always played by the rules. I've always obeyed my parents. I've always..." And Joseph's... No, her response is far different. Verse 29, confused and disturbed. The NIV uses the word troubled, and I've used that word a few times lately because Jesus was troubled on a few occasions. It usually dealt with death. It dealt with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was troubled. Think about that for a moment. The Savior of the world was troubled. He was troubled when Judas was about to leave the Last Supper and betray him. And he was troubled deeply in his spirit when he arrived after Lazarus had died, and he felt the sorrow of his friends Mary and Martha. Mary, the mother of Jesus here, is troubled. She's confused and disturbed. Folks, sometimes we think that if we're troubled or confused or disturbed, that we're outside the will of God somehow. That's not necessarily the case. Sometimes there are things that we just don't know what to make of them. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary." Angels are always saying that. You've heard me say that. "Fear not." "Well, quit showing up when I don't expect you, and then I wouldn't be afraid." "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Let's move ahead. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Try to put yourself in Mary's shoes. And I think that this young lady that portrayed Mary just did a very human, very believable representation of what it must have been like to be Mary. I can only marvel. But then to be told that he's going to have this reign that will never end, that he's going to be this king, and she's sitting there thinking, "I am a teenage girl, and I already got this figured out. If I get pregnant now, this is going to cause a whole lot of trouble. This can't be God's plan." But it is. Verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." Folks, there's nothing wrong with asking God honest questions. And this is a good question. She's like, I have no idea how this is going to happen. But there's a lot of science I don't understand, but I got this down. I'm a virgin. I can't have a child. And here's what the angel replied. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded. I love her response. Somebody sent me a text this last week, and they asked, how did God pick Mary? And I don't know. I really don't. But maybe part of that 400-year waiting period was Jesus was looking for the right mom. He's the only person that got to pick his mom. Right? Maybe that's part of the reason why it took 400 years. No way, Father. I'm not that household. I'm not growing up there. This one, this Mary, she's really nice. I like her. I don't know how it happened. What was the criteria? I don't know that either. But can you imagine sometimes that Mary would be lying there in bed at night or quiet moments and just think, God chose me to bear his son. I'll tell you one thing she had to have a lot of, it might sound odd to say it that way, is humility. She had to be a very humble person. Something like this could destroy someone with pride, but it didn't. So, and I got to tell you this, I was driving here this morning, K-Love let me down. They had a Santa Claus song on. I normally listen to K-Love on the way to church, but they had a Santa Claus song on. I'm like, well, I'm going to go to breakfast with the Beatles. So I went to the left a little bit to XRT, and they were playing the Beatles' Let It Be. Now, you might think that's kind of odd, but they claim it has nothing to do with Mary in the Bible, but think about the song. Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be, let it be. In the NIV, it says, let it be done to me according to thy plan. In the NLT, it says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I want to pause there because I want to come back to that last little phrase. Mary says, I'm in. She didn't have a whole lot of time. The angel didn't say, I'll come back next week. Talk to your lawyer, talk to your parents, talk to your boyfriend, your fiancé, and we'll see if this is a go. Right? Wouldn't you have liked a little time to think it over? There doesn't seem to be much indication she had much time. And one of the things that I ponder is Mary the first woman the angel approached? She said yes. She was not forced into it. She wasn't told, you are pregnant. She was given a choice. It's possible other women were approached and they simply said no. We don't know that. And that's extra biblical. I can't prove it. But the fact of the matter is she said yes. Heidi and I, we had a nice discussion yesterday morning. We prayed together. There were some things that I was reading in a book. We just had a good time sharing with one another. But one of the things I talked about was, if God showed up and there was an angel with us all the time and the glory of God was so powerful that you felt like you had to be on your face, you really wouldn't have much choice. And so God conceals himself so that we can choose to truly love him. What I'm saying is not all days are the same. And there are some days that are very special and some that are very mundane. I love the final phrase here. And then the angel left her. Some of you have been on a spiritual mountaintop at times. You've sensed the presence of God. You just felt like you were so close to Jesus. Have any of you ever thought, I have arrived? Yeah, I did that like the first time I went on a mission trip. I was 19 years old. I'm like, I've arrived. I've got it all figured out. And then I went back home. And it seemed like I hadn't figured anything out. But that phrase right there, and then the angel left her. The angel didn't walk with her every day. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. But do we feel alone a lot of times? Let's be honest, folks, we do. Sometimes it seems God calls us to do things. And it seems like he's not there to help us with things. It seems like the angel leaves us. It seems like we're on our own. And that was part of the experience that Mary and her people knew so well. She was going to have to walk through a lot of difficult circumstances without the angel there by her side. The same way that you walk through difficult circumstances and you wonder, God, what could you possibly be doing? But God's weaving a tapestry that's so much greater than our lives. Mary waited, she watched, she listened, and I want to add another one. She obeyed. Now, obedience probably isn't our favorite word. We like it when other people obey us, but we don't usually like it when other people tell us to obey them. The idea of a dog going to obedience school. But God is looking for people that he can count on. He's looking for people that will say yes. Not say yes to his face and no behind his back. And Mary's the kind of person who said yes to his face and yes behind his back, even when the angel had left her. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19. It's one of my favorite verses that just tells so much. What did Mary do with all the things that she encountered? And I'm going to list some other things here too. And I will mention that in the NIV it says she pondered these things and treasured them in her heart. The NLT says, and Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. What it does not say is she went to Twitter right away. She did not post on Facebook. Guess what? Angel showed up today. Hashtag, I'm favored. Didn't do that. She just pondered these things. Folks, sometimes God is whispering things to you that they're not going to come to fruition now. It's going to be decades. You know, I'm just sort of entering a phase of life where I start to realize that if my prayer life is effective, I will not see most of the answers to my prayers. It will happen in the decades that follow my being here on earth. But I've got to be willing to be a part of a tapestry that's bigger than my life. No, I didn't think that way in my 20s and 30s. But I do think that way now. So what did she think about often? Well, there's a lot to think about. And I wrote down angels. It's not just one. There was the first angelic visit, but then Joseph. Joseph kept having angels visit him in dreams. And thank God. That's what saved Mary's life. It saved all their lives when the angel told them to flee and to go to Egypt. Of all the places to go, Egypt is just like enemy turf. But God says, you want to be safe? Go to Egypt. And so Mary pondered these things in her heart. Meanwhile, she's got a toddler. When Jesus was first born, think about that night. Shepherds show up. A bunch of dirty, smelly shepherds show up. What are you doing here? Well, we were out there watching our flocks, and these angels started singing. We thought we were crazy, but we're not. Here's the baby, just like we were told, wrapped up in a cloth. Mary had to just think, how in the world does this happen? And I know that most of us will have the mysterious magi there at our manger scene, but they didn't arrive for probably a year and a half or so later, because it says they came to the house. And we can also ascertain from the time frame that Herod wanted to kill all of the young children that Jesus may have been as old as 2 years old. But God spared Jesus' life. But these mysterious magi show up. We could say they're wise men. The Bible doesn't say they were wise, but we can figure out they were pretty wise. But in this restrictive religious culture, they get these three stargazers from the east. These were anything but people who would be revered in Jewish culture. But what's God saying? That even for people who don't know how to seek God properly, Jesus came for them. Even people that aren't Jewish, God sent Jesus for them. God sent Jesus for everyone, and he was just shattering all of the expectations. And what did Mary do? She pondered all of this in her heart. How often do you think she thought about those magi? And we're going to talk about them a little bit later in the series. They prepared. They went out on a limb. They went following a star, and they brought treasure. They gave up time, and they gave up money. They sacrificed a lot. And then when they go to have Jesus circumcised and present him before the Lord, and they're so poor that the Old Testament says, if you don't have the proper animal, you can just bring a couple of birds. Well, that's what they bring, is a couple of birds, which is proof that Jesus was born into an impoverished family. They're at the temple, and here's this man, Simeon, and he shows up, and this old guy, you just picture the gray beard. When he comes up and just senses it's the Messiah, and God had promised him he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah, and that's what he tells Joseph and Mary. Now your servant can die in peace. We've never even met you before. What do you mean you can die in peace? Well, because I've got to see the anointed of the Lord. God promised me I wouldn't die until I saw this child who will change everything. And there was also a woman, Anna, who was there, who was a prophetess, who also testified to him being the Messiah. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. I just want to encourage you in our age that there are things that God wants us to just ponder in our hearts. There are things that he wants us to treasure. And there are things that he wants us to think about sometimes for decades. I don't know why he chooses to do that. God spoke something to me a couple decades ago. Never said anything about it until this past fall when I felt that something was happening, something was coming to fruition. But I never forgot what I heard. I don't understand why God works that way, but we need to break out of our immediate culture and getting everything exactly the way that we like it, because that's not usually the way that God works. Let me just wrap it up with a few thoughts here. If God's going to be able to use us, we must be willing to wait, to watch, and to listen, and then to do what God says to do. And he wants us to do that in our instant culture. Maybe God was speaking, but people weren't listening. There's an old song by Bob Dylan. I doubt many people here would know it. It's called Three Angels. Three angels up above the street, each one playing a horn, dressed in green robes with wings that stick out. They've been there since Christmas morn. The wildest cat from Montana passes by in a flash, and a lady in a bright orange dress. One U-Haul trailer, a truck with no wheels. The 10th Avenue bus going west. Dogs and pigeons fly up and they flutter around. A man with a bag skips by. Three fellas crawling on their way back to work. Nobody stops to ask why. The bakery truck stops outside that fence where the angels stand high on their poles. The driver peeks out trying to find one face in this concrete world full of souls. The angels play on their horns all day. The whole earth in progression seems to pass by. But does anyone hear the music they play? Does anyone even try? Friends, God is speaking in our day. We need to listen. And if we do, we get to play a part in the greatest story ever told. Mary, how overwhelming to be selected for that role. You talk about the lead role in the play. My goodness. But I think if we just simply fulfill the plan that God has for our life, we play as important of a role as Mary. Let's pray. Father, it may not be a popular thing to wait. It may not be always a fun thing to listen. But Father, give us spiritual ears to hear. Help us to be quiet enough sometimes. Help us to turn off the music, take off the headphones, turn off the computer, shut off the TV, and to just be still. Maybe Mary heard better than we do because she didn't have many of the distractions that we do. But this Christmas season, I really believe that you would like some quiet time with each and every one of us. And Lord, there are some things you want to say to us, things that will change our lives, changed Mary's life forever. I just want to encourage you this morning to present yourself before the Lord and say what Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Be it done to me according to your plan." Could anything be more important? Wealth, fame, anything other than to play the role that God has for you in his kingdom. And often we will not feel like we're accomplishing much. And there will be dark nights, and there'll be times when the angel isn't there. But sometimes 28 years later, you realize that putting up that school made a difference in somebody's life. That being in children's church made a difference in somebody's life. That singing in the choir made a difference for the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us to be willing to play our role. Bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand.